Amen. My name is Pastor Robles. I'm from a small community in Indiana, about 25, 30 miles south of Fort Wayne, if you know where that's at, over by the Ohio line. Been pastoring for about 27 years, been in ministry about 28 years. And so I got some words I'm going to give unto you that I really feel that the Lord wants you to know. Amen?
Amen.
But before I do that, we're going to be here tonight and tomorrow night. I want to look at two scriptures. Actually, we'll look at a lot more than that. But the first one's found in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27. It's a familiar scripture. A lot of people could quote it. Some do quote it, but they usually misquote it. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27 simply says this: "It shall come to pass." That means it's going to. It doesn't mean it might. It means it will.
Amen.
All right? "It shall come to pass, then that day, that the burden will be taken away from their shoulders, and his yoke from his neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing." And the other scripture I want to look at is John chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus is speaking, and he says this. And Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him. So he's talking about people who believe on him. All right? Jesus said to the Jews that believed on him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Lord spoke to me a while back, and he told me to start having independent freedom conferences. And actually, my first one is scheduled the last part of June, just before the 4th of July. And I'll tell you why. He spoke to me, and he said, "I want my people free." Amen. God thought up freedom. That's the whole reason Jesus came, is to set us free from sin. But not only to set us free from sin, but set us free from sickness, set us free from disease, set us free from lack of finances, or set us free from bad relationships, to set us free from the devil's oppression. Jesus paid a big price to purchase that freedom for us. And he wants his people free, and it's by the power of the Spirit of God that he's able to do that.
Amen.
He said, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And so it's by his anointing that he'll break yokes off of people. But it's by his word that he'll keep you free. And looking into his word and knowing the truth. He said, "You will know the truth if you abide in my word." That means you got to put a consistent effort to it. I mean, that doesn't mean you just pick up the Bible every now and then or on Sunday when you come to church. It means that you, on a daily basis, you pick it up and you let him show you things in the Word of God that will set you free. And it'll set you free from bad habits. It'll set you free from attitudes. It'll set you free in every aspect of your life. And I know that because it's worked for me. If it don't work for me, I don't preach it.
Right.
Amen? Because if it doesn't work, why should I preach it?
Right.
I first prove it, and then we'll preach it. Amen? Now, before we go much further with that, because tonight and tomorrow night, that's what I'm believing God for. The anointing to break yokes and to preach the word of God so that you will know the truth, that you can stay free.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I'm going to look at another scripture found in Psalms chapter 2. So you understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm basically a teacher of the Word of God. God called me to teach. I love to hear preachers. But, you know, if you walk away feeling good and it hadn't changed your life, then what good did it really do? It might have did pretty good while you're there for a few minutes, but you know, it's like having a headache and taking aspirin. When the aspirin wore off, the headache's still there. Amen. Well, how about just get rid of the whole headache? Amen. So in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7, and this is actually speaking about Jesus, but we can apply it to us. Verse 7, it says, I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, you are my son. So the psalmist is saying, speaking about Jesus, I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, you are my son. Well, if you're born again by the blood of Jesus, you're the son or daughter of God.
Amen.
And so you can say the same thing. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, I'm his child. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. What has the Lord said unto you? One of the things he said unto me, he says, go to Wisconsin and tell them I want my people free. And tell them there will be an anointing there to set them free. And the word of God will keep them free. And so I declare the decree over you.
Amen.
All right. And we're going to declare another decree because this is the reason for you. You're not here by accident. You're here on purpose. You may not have thought you came on purpose, but the Holy Spirit knows how to get you here.
True.
Amen. We're going to declare a decree, and when I first do this, it's going to sound funny, but I will explain it to you. But I want you to turn and look at somebody and declare to them, you are beautiful.
You are beautiful.
Now, point to yourself and say, I am beautiful.
I am beautiful.
I have a lady that secretary does my calendar, and she got my calendar out, and she sent it. Say, hey, I dropped off the calendar, so I sent her a text back, and I said, thank you. And I said, and by the way, you're beautiful. And she showed it to her husband. So I had to explain what I meant by that. So ladies, if I call you beautiful, you're going to know what I mean by it. What's the difference between being gorgeous, beautiful, or lovely? What's the difference? Are they all synonyms meaning the same thing? Not according to Scripture. Beautiful has nothing to do with your outward appearance.
Amen.
A lot of times we'll look at a sunset and we'll say, well, that's beautiful. Or we'll look at a child and say, they're beautiful. Beautiful is the closest thing that we have in the English language to describe God's glory. And when we describe God's glory, we describe His goodness. Are you following me? So when you say you're beautiful, you're describing the glory of God in somebody. When you say I'm beautiful, you're talking about the glory of God on the inside of you. But it goes one step further. The literal definition means this is your hour, this is your season, this is the time when you're going to be at your best. All right? Keep that definition in mind. This is your time. This is your season. This is your hour. God wants you to rise up and be the person that He has called you to be. Every one of us has got a calling of God in our life. It may not be behind a pulpit. It might be driving a truck. It might be, you know, being a plumber. It could be a number of different things. But you can do that through the anointing of God in your life. And you can rise up and make a difference in your world.
Amen.
For the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Because you are beautiful. Amen. This is your time. This is your hour. This is your season. Are you following me? You remember over in Esther, a lot of people quoted here in the last several years, but speaking of Esther, they said of Esther, it says in Esther, Esther 4:14. How do you know that you've not come into the kingdom for such a time as this? That you're here for such a time as this. But it also describes Esther in chapter 2 as being beautiful and lovely. She was lovely. She had what we would think of beauty on the outside. She was lovely. But she also had a season. And when it was speaking about Esther, she said, you're not only beautiful or lovely, but now you've got a season to rise up and make a difference in Israel.
Amen.
Are you following me? You're, this is your season. And in order to do that, some people say, well, you know, my body's just not working right. I got this going on. I got that going on. Well, God wants to fix that.
Amen.
So that He can rise up and be and fulfill your hour, your season, your time. Some people might say, well, the money's just not there. I can't do what God wants me to do because the money is just not there. God wants to fix that. And it's all done through faith in Jesus Christ. Are you following me? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll change your situation. He'll heal your body. He'll heal relationships, whatever it may be. I've been born again for over 30 years. I was, when I was small, about 9 years old, my dad was an alcoholic and his dad was an alcoholic. But I wear this cross and to honor my earthly father. Because he got born again, he was the best man I ever knew, even though he was an alcoholic. He had some problems. Amen. But he got saved before he died. He died at a young age. That kind of living will do that to you. He died at age 56. I got a brother that's just a year older than me. And he's waiting for a liver. And if God doesn't do anything for him, if God doesn't change it, then he's going to go by way of the grave. We know now. But he's ready to go. I mean, it isn't like he's going to end up going to hell. Are you following me? But that type of hard living will break down the body. That's all I'm trying to say is. And I got saved about 9 years old. I was playing basketball in a city gym, and some teenagers came in and witnessed to me about Jesus, and I got born again and saved. But because I wasn't raised in church, my dad was an alcoholic. Actually, he was raised Catholic, and he married my mom. She was a Protestant, and they didn't do it in the Catholic Church, and she didn't go through catechism, so they excommunicated him. Because according to their belief at the time, he was living in adultery. Because they weren't legally married in the eyes of the church. And so anyway, he didn't go to church. But he was always I would call a religious man. He always was sensitive to the Word of God and to the things of God. And he would speak much often about them. But anyway, I got saved when I was 9. But because of that, probably about the age of 9 is when I started drinking. Because it was just there. I'd sit down and drink a beer with my dad, you know, and just, you know, it was normal. It was a normal lifestyle for me. I know it's not a normal lifestyle, but the way I was raised, it's just normal. And so by the time I was graduated high school, I was an alcoholic. And got married at a young age, got married when I was 19. And, of course, alcoholism and marriage don't always work very well. And so, but my wife stuck with me. And I was a functioning alcoholic. I could go to work and do that. But I was, you know, when any spare time I had, you know, that's what I was doing, drinking and so on and so forth. And I got saved. Or actually, I didn't save. I went to church and rededicated my life. And once my wife quit bugging me to go, every Sunday she said, you know, drag me to church. And I'd go clip my fingernails or do whatever I could to irritate her. So she'd get mad at me. So she said, you stay home. But she would never do that. She'd always go to church, you know. And so she dragged me to church. Well, finally she just decided she was going to leave me alone. And she started going to church. And I got up one Sunday. I didn't know at the time, but it was the Holy Ghost. Like I said, you're not here by accident. And I got up and got dressed. She goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to go to church with you. And she about fell over. She goes, leave the fingernail clippers at home. I used to smoke and I carried my cigarettes in my shirt pocket. And she'd make me hide them. I go into church. You can't have them in your shirt pocket thing. Anyway, I went, and that Sunday, something got a hold of me, and I stood up and went forward, got saved, or really rededicated my life. And almost immediately, that happened in April. In August, I'm still drinking. In August, about a year after my dad died, I went to town. My wife was working second shift. I went to town. I had my two oldest, which are my only two kids I had at the time, but my two oldest with me. And we went to town. I went to a bar, and I was in there for a little bit and then came out and drove home. I'm trying to make a long story short. I drove home. When I got home, it was 9:30, somewhere around that time. I put the kids in bed. One was about, I think Josh was about four or five, and Rachel had been about two or three. You know, that's not smart to do, but, you know, I did it. Anyway, after I got him in bed, I opened me a beer, and I sat at my coffee table, and I could not remember for the life of me driving home. And it freaked me out. And I started wrecking my brain, you know, which way did I come home? There was two routes I usually took. I couldn't remember which way. I couldn't remember leaving town. I remember leaving the bar, but that's about it. And I show up at home, and it freaked me out. So I called my pastor, and I said, I need to get some help. Can you get me into a rehab? He said, I'll be right there. He jumped in the car, come out, got it. I lived out in the country, and he drove out there, and in the about 10 o'clock, he comes in and sits down. I'm drinking beer, smoking a cigarette, you know. And he's sitting across the room. He came in the door. There was a chair next to the door, so he sat right down there, and I'm sitting across from him on the couch and the coffee table's here. And I'm telling him, I need to get into kind of rehab, man. I got to get some help. I got to do something. He goes, why don't you let me pray with you? I said, pray with me? What's that going to do? I mean, really, what's that going to do? You probably never drank in your whole life. You know, people look at preachers, they think they never did anything wrong until they're caught on TV or something. But anyway, that was my thinking toward him. And so I continued talking to him, and he'd keep interrupting me. He said, let me pray for you. And I said, I don't need prayer. I need to get in rehab. I said, my dad was an alcoholic. His father was an alcoholic. My friends I ran around with were alcoholics. I mean, their parents were alcoholics. You know, they tried to kill one another, stab one another, and things. You don't know the life that, you know, where I come from. And finally, he says to me, so I'd make you a deal. If you let me pray with you, I'll get you in rehab. Now, I've been drinking all day. Yeah, I wasn't, you know, I was under the influence. He come up, I got up, and, you know, I'm like this, and I walked over to him. He didn't come to me. And I often thought about why he didn't. Because if you'd seen the way I was walking, you probably thought I wouldn't have made it. Well, I get over there, and I no sooner stand in front of him, he took his two hands and slapped me in the head. And this is all I remember. He said, Kyle! I was instantly sober. Never drink again.
Amen.
Anointing of God.
Hallelujah.
Broke the yoke. I went the next day. He called me and said, I got a place for you to go. I said, I don't need to go. My brother, later on, a couple years later, my brother, he ran into some money, and he was doing over $700 a week cocaine. And he calls me up. He says, I need to get some help, and I know Jesus can do it because I've seen it in you. Because he watched me. See, when God performs miracles in you, it causes glory unto the Father. Because people watch you. When they see you go free, when they see you rise up, when they see you take your place, then God becomes real to them.
Amen.
Are you understand what I'm saying? Set me free. I've never drank since. Don't have a problem with it. You know, if somebody wants to have a beer at their barbecue or wine with their meal, that's up to them. I don't do that. I don't want to be a stumbling block to people. They tell me, statistics tell me, that one out of every 15 kids that take their first drink today will be an alcoholic. I don't want to be the one that they look at me and say, well, he had a little wine with his, you know, with his meal. Maybe I can do that and get away with it. I don't want to be the stumbling block. I don't want to have to stand before Jesus give an account why somebody didn't make heaven because they seen me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm not preaching law. I'm not saying you can't do that. Some people can handle that, but not me. My family, my brothers, and in particular, me and my brothers were susceptible to addictions. Like I said, I got one brother, he's still an alcoholic, and he's liable to, you know, lose his life here. My younger brother, he was an alcoholic too, but Jesus set him free. Are you hearing what we're saying? And he can turn you around. I was probably in the ministry, well, I started my church in 1989. In January 15th of 1989. The following December, I was planning on holding a Holy Ghost meeting, our second, what we call believers' meetings. We get believers together. There's something about believers gathering together in the same place, in one accord, in one place, that causes God to show up in a mighty way.
Amen.
And we was getting ready to do that, and I ended up in the hospital. I had been, like, flu-like symptoms for that whole month of December. My youngest child was born on December 6th, and he was over a month old before I ever held him because I had the I thought I had the flu, and I didn't want to give it to him. And so I ended up in the hospital December 27th, flat on my back, and I looked up at the ceiling in my hospital bed, and the lights were all out, just a little dim light on. Of course, the nurses were out in the hall, and I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, how did this happen? I believe in healing. I believe, and I've been confessing for a month, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. Why am I like this? Why am I laying here flat on my back in a lot of pain? You know what he said? He said, son, you'll live and not die and declare the wonderful works of God. He never answered my why. And to this day, he's never answered my why. And I got to reading Job, and I found out he didn't answer Job's why either. And I bet he won't answer your why either. Amen? He'll answer your how, and your what, and your when, and your where. But if you start at, why is this happening to me, Lord? Why is this happening? I doubt he answers that. We'll make another long story short. In a period of about a week or so, they diagnosed me with Crohn's disease. And I went through a period about 4 years of fighting Crohn's disease. I'm confessing the Word of God. Because you declare the decree the Lord has said unto you. And one of the ways back then they treated it, other than surgery, was to put you on steroids. Now they got all kinds of new medicines out. But anyway, and the average Crohn patient took about 60 milligrams of steroids a day. I was taking 100. And I did that for over 2 years. It made my bones so brittle that when I was just shooting baskets with my oldest son, he passed me the basketball and it slipped through my hand, bounced off my rib, and broke 2 ribs. From the medicine. And so I went to to my doctor. You know, this is about 4 years into it. He had been trying to talk me into having surgery. I said, no, we don't do surgery. Because God said, I live and not die. Amen. And I remember sitting in his office about 4 years into this, and he says, Tony, I'm going to send you to another specialist. He was a specialist himself. I said, what do you want to do? Most people ask for a second opinion. I didn't ask for a second opinion. He said, I'm going to send you. I said, why are you going to do that? He says, because you won't have surgery. And if you don't have surgery, you're going to die. And so I said to him, I can't die. God said, of course his head went tilt, but God said, you see, you have to open your mouth and say, what do you believe? Amen. God told me I would live and not die and declare the wonderful works of God. He did not say I'll live and not die and declare what the doctors did. And so he did. He sent me to another specialist. They sent the paperwork back and they agreed. And they said, if you don't have surgery, you're going to die because the medicine's killing you. But the disease is killing you. And I only had about a 25% chance anyway when going into surgery. So it wasn't a really big brainstorm. So I told him I wasn't going to do that. In the course of that, some of the medicine I was taking, side effects of some of the medicines I was taking, caused me to develop a brain problem, a chemical imbalance in my mind, in my brain, which was causing my extremities to burn like you didn't have any skin on them. And it just started working its way up. And I went to a neurologist, and he gave me a prescription. And he says, take one of these and every couple hours. If that don't work, take two. And if that don't work, take three. If that don't work, take four. And my mind's saying, something right here. And so I said to him, I said, how long do I have to take these? He said, you'll be on these the rest of your life. I said, no, I won't. He said, yes, you will. I said, no, I won't. He says, yes, you will. I said, no, I won't. He says, Mr. Robles, I'm the doctor here. I said, I didn't debate that. That's who I'm paying. I said, but I won't be on here because God said, I live and not die and declare the wonderful works of God, not the wonderful works of medical science. Amen. Well, again, making a long story short, about the fifth year into it, God showed up. I went back to the doctor, back to my specialist. He looked at me, ran all the tests on me, gave me a clean bill of health. And then he said to me, he says, you know, Tony, I am so glad you didn't listen to us. And I said this back to him. And I didn't mean to be sarcastic or disrespectful. I simply said, I'm so glad I didn't listen to you either. Why am I saying that? It isn't about me. It's about what God will do. If he did it for me, he'd do it for you. Ever since then, I have people I don't know. They hear about that. I don't know. They call me. One parent came to me. And he had a 7-year-old daughter that has had Crohn's for 3 years. What did you do? I said, Jesus healed me. Amen. I'll pray with you. I mean, Jesus will heal you too. Amen. He'll do it. But you see, it wasn't an instant thing. It was the anointing that broke its the yoke that was placed on me, then it was the Word of God that made me free. You'll know the truth. It'll make you free. It's a process to it. You got to get the revelation of the Word of God. Are you following me? So we must declare it. Jesus said, declare the decree the Lord has said unto thee. I brought with me, if I can find it. I know I brought it. Hope I can find it. Yeah, there it is. My pocket Declaration of the Independence and Constitution. And I just want to read you the first paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. If you don't know much about the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution of the United States, the Constitution of the United States was put together by God. It was men, similar to the Bible. Of course, it's not on the same level as the Bible. But our forefathers sought God on it, and God put that thing together. But I just want to read you the first chapter because it goes with what I want to say, the first paragraph. It says, when the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve a political band which has connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which law of nature and nature's God. So we used to have God's law in our public arena. They got rid of that. We used to go by nature's law, and they're getting rid of that. The only thing left we have is man's law. And when we get to man's law, man has always wanted to dominate one another. They've always wanted to do that. That's not going to be a good thing. But anyway, according to nature's law and God's law, a decent respect and opinion of mankind requires that they should declare the course for which impels them to separate. We hold these truths to be self-evident. And then they go ahead and list the truths. Well, why did I read that for? Well, I read that for because you have to declare the decree. If there's things that God has not given you that is connected to you, whether it's sickness, whether it's disease, whether it's poverty, or whether it's lack in your life, or whether it's bad relationships, or what, if there's things that are connected to you that God has not given you, He set you free from, you need to start declaring, I'm free from that. Make a declaration of your independence or your dependence upon God that I'm going free. That's where it begins. When you make, we made that declaration July 4th, 1776, and it wasn't until 83 before we ever gained any independence. 7 years. But we got what we said. Do you hear me? We have a lot being said, and this is just who I am. I'm just up front. We have a lot being said today about men using women restrooms. Where did that come from? You remember, well, some of you might remember, probably back in the 70s and 80s, we had feminist groups that used to tell men they needed to get in touch with their feminine side. Well, you don't have a feminine side. Amen. What they were trying to say is we need to be more feeling and understanding. And I would agree with that. But that's what they said. And that's what people said. And we've evolved our culture that way. We order our world and frame our world by the words of our mouth. You can bless or you can curse. Amen. God wants you to begin to declare the decree that you are free from whatever it is that's holding you back from doing whatever it is that He wants you to do. Amen. You remember, you're still beautiful, right? Look at Acts chapter 3. So I'm going to pray for you. Anybody that wants to go free, I'm going to pray for you. And the anointing of God is going to break that yoke, and you're going to go free. I think it's in Galatians, Paul said, it was for freedom that Christ made me free. Amen. God thought up freedom. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 3. There's a story here I want you to see. Begin reading in verse 1, read down about 7. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. See, even Peter and John went to church. We have people today who don't think they have to go to church. I can be a Christian and not go to church. All right. Define what Christian is. It means to be like Christ. Anybody can call him a Christian, but it's to be like Christ. Did Jesus go to church? Yes, he went to the synagogue. Did Paul go to church? Yes, he went to the synagogue. And here we see Peter and John going to church in the time of at the time of prayer. It always amazes me. I mean, you get people to show up at meetings, but you have a prayer meeting, not too many of them show up. Amen? But anyway, they're on their way to prayer. Verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom he laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. He laid there daily. He was lame from his mother's womb. So this, he was born this way. Now, how often they started taking him to get beautiful, I don't know. But it implies that it could have been right away. Seeing how you're going to be an infant, in fact, I don't know if that was really the case. But it implies he could have been there, I think he was 38 or 40 years old when Peter and John come through there. And Jesus had walked through that very same gate. And he had been there, but yet never got healed. Why? Because he's at gate beautiful. It's his time. It's his hour. He has faith now to believe it and receive it for it to take place. We'll show you that. It says in verse 3, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something. Sometimes in the ministry, you have to tell people, look here, I'm going to pray for you, and God's going to do this. I had to talk a person into, about like my pastor did me. I had to talk a person and let me pray for him one time. I said, if you'll just let me pray for you, you've got to fix that. And it was almost like they wanted that problem fixed, but they didn't know if prayer would do it. And so I said to them, he'll do it because I'm his son. All right? I didn't say that to boast on myself. I said that to get them to look past their problem and over unto God. Then when God shows up, you always point it back to him. Remember Jesus, if before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he prayed and the Bible said he lifted up his eyes toward heaven. He knew what he was going to do. But he said, Father, I know what you're going to do. I'm not praying for myself. I'm praying for those who's watching me. He was trying to get their attention off of him onto the Father. You see what I'm saying? And so Peter did the same thing. Look at us. Verse 5, he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something. Then Peter said to him, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Taking by the hand, and he rose up and walked. Now, he'd been crippled for ever since he was born. He never learned to walk because he was lame from the very go. So somehow, supernaturally, God strengthened all those muscles that hadn't worked for 30, 40 years. Got him up. He jumped up, went into church. The religious folks got upset. He said, what are you doing healing people on the Sabbath? You know, like they could do it any other time. Mm-hmm. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. My point is, he laid there at this gate that declared over him, this is your time, this is your hour, this is your season. Rise up. Amen. Why didn't he? Why didn't he raise up? Because someone never told him the truth. There is a man named Jesus. And Jesus had came and had died. And the only thing he had left was the name that he gave Peter and John. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, that silver and gold have I none. Because that wasn't going to help him. I'd get him through the day, but that wasn't going to give him his life back. You hear what I'm saying? He needed the power of God to raise him up to fulfill what God wanted him to do. This is his time to shine. This is his hour. This is his season. This is time. God says, enough's enough. Let's get up. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so Peter and John took him by the hand, and over about verse 14 or 16, somewhere in there, they declare it. They say, you know, this man was healed, not by us, by faith in the name of Jesus. So we knew this man had faith. He just never released his faith. How do you release your faith? Through saying with your mouth. What is it that you believe? You say what you believe all the time. And it doesn't seem to be strange to people. I heard a teacher one time talk about, you know, if your dog got loose, anybody in here got dogs? If your dog got loose and you know, he's across the street or across the way a while or somewhere in the backyard and you want him to come in, what do you say? Here, Rover. Right? But Rover's over there. Why don't you say there, Rover? Because Rover, you want Rover here. But to say here, Rover, is not saying the truth, is it? Because Rover's over there. But you say here, Rover, because you want Rover here. Are you following what I'm saying? You may not feel well, but you say I'm well. You may not feel like that relationship's working out, but you call it blessed. Are you hearing what we're saying? Because you want it to change. Amen? Amen? And so, with that, I want to go to, I think there was a change directions here a little bit. Well, go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're talking about speaking the truth. And that this is your time. This is your time. Romans chapter 10 basically gives us the plan of salvation beginning in verse 8. But I want to get to start at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's a good questions. In other words, you've got to hear it. You've got to hear it to get faith, to believe it. Then you've got to step out on it and receive it. And God shows up, the anointing shows up, break your yoke. Amen. Are you following? Amen. It says, and how shall they preach unless we be sent? As it is written, how beautiful. That's the same word. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach glad tidings of good things. Or how beautiful are the feet of them that proclaim the truth. Because that's really what we're supposed to preach. This here is the truth. It's not just about getting saved and born again. But it's what the truth of this is. This is in here. The Bible says of Jesus in John chapter 14 verse 6. It says, I am. Jesus said, I am the truth, the life, and the way. The Bible says that He sent the Holy Spirit over in John chapter 16 and verse 13. That when the Spirit of truth has come, He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. He said over in John chapter 17 verse 17, He said, sanctify them. Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So you see, the word of God is truth. Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit is sent to reveal to you truth. Because it takes the truth to make you free. If you don't know the truth, then you can't be made free. What we've been doing in the church is praying for people. The anointing is breaking yokes off people. But then here comes the enemy and starts binding them back up again because they don't know the truth. Amen. If you know the truth, you can not only go free, you stay free. Amen. Amen? I pray with a lot of alcoholic and drug addicts. And I get them free. Do you know AA and NA only has a 10% success rate? That's a failure. I mean, you go to any school and you only get one out of every 10 questions right, you're not going to get a passing grade. That's a failure. But yet, our court systems will send them there to get help. And they're not getting help. I know, I've been there. I've seen them. I had them come to me. If I can get them to see the truth, they can go free. I went to homosexuals, bisexuals that God has sent me to bring deliverance to them. Not that, you know, they're bad people, but that is, they are not born a homosexual.
True.
Are you hearing what I'm saying? God did not make a mistake. That goes against nature's law. But what has happened at least in every one of them that I've went through, that I was sent to, if I can get them to open up and be honest with me, every one of them has been molested. Every one of them. And that's where that spirit gets in. It's an unclean spirit gets in and starts playing with their thinking, and they think that's what they are. And they can persuade them they're believing a lie. So if you're going to get them free, you got to get them to, you got to preach the truth to them. But you know, they're so defensive. If you just went up to them and started, you know, preaching the word of God, because the church has done an injustice to them. We said that's a, you know, that's blasphemous against God, and that's, you know, an abomination against God, and so on and so forth. Because as heterosexuals, you don't understand it. All right, I was like that, and God said, I want you to go there. There was a church, wasn't my church, but they had a teenager. She was 18 at the time, in their youth group, and she was a lesbian. And the youth leader came to me and said, can you help her? Because my pastor said, either get her saved and delivered, get her out of here. That's the way we, in the church world, had treated them. And I said, sure. And so God sent them to me. And the first thing I did was just befriend them. Hey, I'm here. Explain to me how you think. I don't know how you think. It makes my head go tilt. So you explain to me how you think. Help me to understand. And she let down her guards, and I found out she had been molested, and some's been raped, so on and so forth. And I said, and it was shortly after. Isn't it interesting that you didn't realize you was a lesbian until you turned 16, and you were raped and molested at the age of 15? Isn't it interesting that shortly after that, you begin to decide, no, this is the way I'm going to be? And she's seen it. And so we was able to pray with her, set her free. She's free today.
Amen.
That's it's just a spirit behind it. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
My point of all this is, when you speak the truth, and we have to do it in love, when we speak the truth in love, people will go free.
Amen.
We don't condemn. Jesus didn't come to condemn. Jesus come to save. Jesus come to set people free. And he's still in that business. He still wants his people to go free. He wants other people to go free. But we got to be able to approach them with the power of God so that they can see it. That we're not trying to add them to some church roll call, or we're not just trying to build an organization, but that there's a heart of God that really wants them to go free and wants to use them because they're valuable and they're precious in the sight of God. Just like you and I are valuable and precious in the sight of God. And you have a calling, and it must be fulfilled. Because when you get into heaven and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus is going to ask you one thing. Did you fulfill what I called you to do? And if you say, well, I don't know what that was. He said, I gave you the book. I gave you a pastor. I gave you teachers. I taught you how to pray. Why did you not follow the leading on the inside of you? I didn't know. And so, the Bible doesn't say you're going to end up going to hell, but you're going to lose rewards.
Amen.
You're right. God wants you to accomplish for the kingdom, because every time you win somebody, you lead somebody to Jesus, all heaven has a party. God gets glorified. Every time you lay hands on the sick and they get healed, God gets glorified. Every time you cast out devils, God gets glorified. Every time the blessings of God come in and people get free, He gets glorified. And Jesus said over in John, He said that my Father gets glory when you do the work. When you do this. Because He trains you in order for you to do it. You not only can change your life, you can change the people's lives around you. You can change the people's lives that you come in contact with. Are you hearing what we're saying? But you have to be willing to go free now so that you can do that, so that they can see God working in your life. Because some people just ain't going to believe until they see it. Amen? And quite frankly, I'm getting that way too, because there's a lot of people who say they're Christians and they do weird things. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The cross that I wear reminds me, I wear it in honor of my dad. It reminds me not to do something stupid that would bring dishonor to him. You see what I'm saying? And in the course of that, not do anything stupid, bring dishonor to my own Heavenly Father. Now, would that change His love for me? No. If I did do something stupid, no. But it motivates me to watch how I walk. It motivates me to watch how I respond to somebody. It motivates me to watch how I treat my wife. It motivates me to watch how I treat my kids or my grandkids or my friends or people that I run into. It motivates me to do that. Amen? It's a constant reminder because it's hanging around my neck. You hear me? Some people think, I tell you that because I'm not a priest and I'm not a Catholic. You know, if I was Catholic, we'd still have Jesus on there. But I'm not Catholic. All right? My point is that God has a purpose and a calling for each one of you. Who's going to rise up, take up their cross, and follow me? We do a lot of talking in the church, but we don't have a lot of faith moving. The Bible says that without works, faith is dead. And that word works means without corresponding action. If you believe something, your actions will follow that. If you're fearful and you believe somebody's going to break into your house, you're going to have all kinds of locks on. If you believe that automobiles are wrong, you won't get in one. You know, look at our Amish community. You know, they won't ride in an automobile. Or they'll ride in them, but they won't own one. They just believe it's too worldly. And so they don't. Look at their life, the hardship of their life. Because they refuse to partake of some of the technologies and things that are available to them. Because they believe. And they have corresponding action to show you that they believe that way. Are you understand what I'm saying? So when you get a hold of this, and you make this your truth, when you begin to say this, there's things that happen on the inside of you. When you start saying, looking at yourself in the mirror and saying, I am beautiful. And you're saying, I'm rising up and I'm taking my place and God's going to get glory in my life. God's going to work through me that is going to bring glory unto Him. And when you look at somebody else, you say the same thing. You're confessing that over them. You're not necessarily talking about their outward beauty or anything like that. You're talking about it's their time. It's their season. And we've been told by a lot of people that it is not our time. It's not our season. There's a lot of things happening, a lot of things taking place. You know, you just can't do this, you can't do that, or whatever. And that's baloney, because if God said it, then it will happen. Amen. The Lord told me toward the end of last year, He said 2016 will be a year of fullness and a year of fulfillment of all that I said. A year of fullness in your life. If you don't have fullness, I'm talking about fullness of good things. If you don't have fullness, and if you're lacking some fullness, God wants you full. Amen. He wants you full to overflowing. Amen. He wants you so full that your neighbor can see it. He wants you so full that people can see it on you. Are you hearing what we're saying? Not just materialistical things like money or homes or things like that, but just full of the Spirit of God, just full of the Word of God, just full of the presence of God, just full of peace, just full of joy, just full of rejoicing on the inside of you. Because we need to learn to rejoice. Job said, "At destruction and famine I shall laugh." How can you laugh at destruction and famine? And why would you want to? Well, that's one of those questions God don't answer is why. He just tells you to do it. He says rejoice, and again I say rejoice. A couple of years ago He told me to tell my congregation, you're going to have to learn to rejoice or you're going to end up hurting bad. And learn to rejoice in the hard times. So we took time just to teach people how to rejoice. And I said that to him January or December, around December 28th to 29th of 2014. Before the first of the year, I get a phone call. I got a 13-year-old girl that's in my congregation in the hospital throwing up. They don't know what's wrong with her, and she's critical. She's in the emergency room. They don't know what to do. They've tried everything they knew to try. It had something to do with some type of numbers going up and things like that. And the dad called me and says, in a panic, he says, pray, Pastor, pray. And I said, pray no. God said, rejoice. Well, you mean rejoice. Rejoice. Right here in emergency. Yeah, right there in the emergency room. Rejoice. Joy of the Lord is your strength. So he got his wife together. They pulled off to the side. I mean, their 13-year-old daughter is critical. And they started rejoicing. And everything they tried didn't work. And all of a sudden, within 30 minutes, whatever it was, came down to normal. And they watched her for a few more hours, sent her home.
Hallelujah.
Called me the next day and told me, later that night, they started going up again. And the husband said, we better call pastor. And his wife said, no, you heard what he said. Let's rejoice. And they started rejoicing, went back down, went normal. She's normal today.
Praise God.
I had another lady call me. She went into premature labor. They couldn't get the labor stopped. They're going to lose the baby. And they called me and said, pray. And I said, no, God didn't say pray. God told us to rejoice. Rejoice over what? Rejoice over the fact that he has this in his hand. He's going to fix it. Not rejoicing that you're putting somebody's life in danger. Not rejoicing because somebody's suffering. But because you believe that God's going to turn this around for you. That's the reason you rejoice. That's the reason Job said at destruction and famine, I'll laugh. Because it cannot have a lasting effect on me. It's got to turn around. And it did.
Amen.
In this lady's case, supernaturally, labor stopped. They sent her home. About a month or two later, she gave birth normally. No C-sections, none of that. Why? Because God had it. It was her time to rise up. It was her hour. God didn't give her a child to get her, carry it so far for her to have to give it up. God was trying to get her, rise up, do what I say. The truth is, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. The truth is, if you'll do what I tell you to do, you'll always get this kind of result. If you'll just believe it and receive it. Amen? A lot of people believe, and God breaks the yoke, but then they don't stay in the Word, and things come back upon them, and they just accept them back. Are you hearing what we're saying? Well, I'm going to be quiet here for a little bit, and then I'm going to give you a chance. If you have anything in your life, I don't care if it's relationship, sickness, and disease, whatever it is, anything in your life that you want broken off of you, it could be some demonic powers that have come down through generations. See, that's what it was with me. It was a generational curse. Demonic power came in. My grandfather was an alcoholic. My dad was an alcoholic. I was an alcoholic. But my kids are not. My kids are all serving God because I refuse to allow that to go down into them. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Amen.
So if you're here and you want me to pray, I'm just going to lay my hands on you. And I believe the anointing of God will break the yoke. The anointing of God will set you free because that's what God wants. Amen. You don't have to leave here like you came in Jesus' name. I believe that it will be said, done unto me as He has told me. I believe that the Word of God will be fulfilled in your life.
Amen.
Amen.